said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, that is, both of them that he was talking to, here's what he said. And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. Notice that. Beware of covetousness. For a man's life, you ought to take at least mentally and put in parentheses that those three words, a man's life. A man's life. That's the subject he's dealing with. A man's life. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's the key verse. Then now, Jesus begins in verse 16 with a parable, which is an earthly story that verifies and clarifies a heavenly truth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought, underscore that word thought, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. It wasn't that this man wasn't a thinking man. It was that he was thinking on earthly things versus eternal things. He was giving thought as to future plans concerning his possessions. Here's what the Bible says. And he asked even the question, What shall I do? What plans do I need to make? What changes do I need to make? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. He asked the question, What shall I do? Verse 17. Now in verse 18, he's asked or making the statement, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, all of it sounding pretty normal so far. Here's a man that's a very successful man. He's evidently a farmer. His grounds has produced and his barns was not big enough to contain the success. So everything as far as this life is concerned was looking rather well for him. But until we come to the verse 20, the story changes. But God said, Now, don't look no further right now. Just note that term, but God said. Now that but God said is a contrast to what he thought. Remember I pointed out there, he asked the question, What shall I do? And then he said to himself, This will I do. But then put that statement up beside of, But God said. See, it don't matter what you think, and it don't matter what your plans are. What's going to carry the authority is, What does God say? What does God say? But God said unto him. We've been reading what his grounds have said, what his barns have said, what his bank account has said, what his success has said. But now we're fixing to find out what God said. And what God said is not what the ground said. His grounds was productive, but God was fixing to give him a pronounced judgment. But God said unto him, Thou fool! that address. God is saying a man that lives for this life only is a fool. A man that lives for earthly and financial and material success only is a fool. That's what God said. Live your whole life for things. Live your whole life for possessions. And God said you'll die as a fool. And anybody that dies without Jesus is a fool. Anybody that, my friend, for whatever reason, does not get saved is a fool. But God said unto him, thou fool. Watch this. Now only God knows what's about to be said. We don't know when our number is going to be called. We don't know when our last breath is going to be taken. We don't know when our last step will be taken. We don't know when we'll get up in the morning to not lay down at night. We don't know when we're going to lay down at night and we won't get up in the morning. We don't know that. We're blinded to that. We know such a time is coming. We know such a day is coming. If we continue to live, there'll be a point, there'll be a time that we'll die. That's the course of humanity. That's the course of humanity. You can take this Bible right here. You can start in the book of Genesis. And you can read about paradise. And you can read about the Garden of Eden. And you can read about all of that. But you won't read long till you find out that God starts recording men's names and said they lived and they begat sons and daughters. And then it says, and he died. He lived, he begat sons and daughters, and he died. Death is a part of it. It's coming our way. The Bible said, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Amen. No matter how hard you try, my friend, and I think we ought to do the best we can to be physically healthy and live as long as we can. I think it's foolish for a person to have the attitude, well, preacher, it don't matter, we're going to get out of here anyway, some way or another. So we're just going to do and eat and abuse ourselves physically and we're going to, you know, that's foolishness. We're to do all that we can to be healthy. We're to do what we can, my friend, to live as long as we can. But not live to live here. Not live to stay here. Amen. But he said, thou fool, this night. I wonder how many in this building would change your plans today if you got a word from heaven that would say this night. I wonder how many in this building would change and give great, great consideration to your eternal destiny if you knew that tonight you'd be over. It'd be over with physically and earthly speaking. It'd be over with. I mentioned the individual I talked to this week. Just days of leaving this world. Just days knowing it. Dying of cancer. Knowing their days are numbered. Knowing they're leaving this world. And buddy, no serious consideration of salvation whatsoever. I wonder how many in this building, this building would be absolutely shook to your foundation of your soul if all of a sudden you found out that today is your last day. There wouldn't be nobody after riches. There wouldn't be nobody after pleasures. There wouldn't be nobody in here even wanting to get out of church. They wouldn't want the preacher to quit preaching other than for an invitation. By the way, you don't have to have an invitation to get in these altars. It don't matter if they're who's singing, who's preaching. It don't matter what's going on. If the sweet Holy Spirit is drawing you and dealing you about being saved or getting right with God or whatever, whatever it is, if you feel a need of coming, praise God, it won't interrupt nothing. We encourage it. I wonder if God were to say, this night, And I'm troubled in my heart because I promise you, I spent hours since Wednesday studying in Acts 16. And I can't hardly wait to preach it. I can't hardly wait to preach it. I'm going to preach, Lord willing, sometime in the future on being beat up, but not beat down. I can't hardly wait. I'm telling you, God woke me up this morning and I was aware immediately that Acts 16 probably wasn't going to be the message this morning. You say, preacher, what changed it? I believe God's trying to send a message to somebody in this building today. This night? What if you had 24 hours to live? What kind of confession in the altar would you want to do? What repentance would you want to do? What prayers would you want to pray? If you had 24 hours, you say, preacher, you're scaring us. No, I'm not scaring you. It could be reality. I don't know if anybody's got 24 hours. I don't know if you've got 24 minutes. I don't know if you've got 24 seconds. I don't know if you've got 24 months. I don't know if you've got 24 years. And I tell you another, a foolish person is not just one that spends his years with no thoughts of the eternal and live only for the earthly, my friend, and die without Jesus. And I tell you another fool is to know they need to be saved and plan on waiting until they're old or wait until they're dying to do it. That's pretty foolish. In that whole Bible, there's thousands of people that it said had died. And they died. Multitudes. Hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people in that Bible have already died. But there's only one in the Bible that recorded got saved before they died. I'm talking about when they were dying, moments before they were dying, and that's the thief on the cross. Don't put no confidence much in a deathbed salvation. I say it can happen. It can happen. It can happen. And I'll tell you what, a fool would be to wait till you got to the last breaths to think maybe, just maybe, God might deal with you. My soul. I keep referring back to the individual I talked to this week, and I hate to do that, but it seemed like it's on my mind real strong. The individual is more concerned about where their body's going to be put after death than where their soul's going to be. Wanted to be cremated. And the individual said, I want to be cremated. I said, why? He said, I don't want my body put in the ground. I thought, my soul, that's the least of my concern. What a person does with my body, I could care less, amen. I am not a body. I'm just in one. And when I get done with it, you can have it, praise God. That's right. I thought my soul, if I was concerned about my body, I don't think it'd bother me near as bad to put it in the ground as I had to put it in a crematory or a cremation thing. I believe I could stand a little dirt more than 3,000 or 4,000 degree temperature. But guess what? It don't matter. You're not there. You're in your destiny. When you draw your last breath, the spirit leaves the body. Ecclesiastes, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. 2 Corinthians 5, I believe it's verse 5, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for a believer. When a person dies without Jesus, instantly they're in hell. Instantly. There's no purgatory. There's no middle holding tanks. There's no middle grounds. Are you listening? I had an individual tell me not willing to say when, but I was going to preach a funeral. And the statement was, get them into heaven, preacher. Get them into heaven. That's Catholicism. And by the way, that's not Catholicism. That's false doctrine. There's no human being, my friend, on earth able to get a person that dies without Jesus out of hell and put into heaven. Nobody has the ability or power to take a person that's drew their last breath as an unbeliever and do anything, pray, give money, and change the fact that they died lost. Mormonism has got the baptism for the dead teaching. No matter how they live, doesn't matter if they died lost. Only if they can get somebody to stand in their stead in the Mormon church and be baptized in their name, then they will be removed from their torments and guaranteed the celestial. That's as false. That is nowhere found in the Bible. Are you listening? I know this message is going out on tape and video and it'll be on television and everything, and that's wonderful. I just wonder why in the world people are willing to accept false teaching, especially about the most important subject of all time and of all eternity, and that is being born again. Only saved people goes to heaven. Are you listening? I can't get nobody into heaven through preaching, through praying, through nothing. Jesus is the door. John 10:9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Nobody goes to heaven. Somebody ought to tell Osama, or Obama, whatever his name is. Somebody ought to tell that nut. Somebody ought to tell that nut, and I'm using accurate words there, that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. You think I'm going to vote for somebody that's going to say there's other ways to heaven? It's an insult to the Savior's death. It's an insult to His suffering for a man to say, yeah, Jesus died for our sins, and Christians who trust in Christ will be saved, but also people of other religions that are sincere will go to heaven. I'd hate to put sincerity of a human being up beside the death of Jesus on the cross and say either one of them will get you there. Are you listening? Nothing's more important. This night, he said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. What are your concerns this morning? What are your concerns? Look here just quickly. Boy, I feel God in this place, I'm telling you. God is trying to speak to somebody today. And don't be foolish to explain it away and excuse it away and say, well, that's just my imagination. Or my conscience. We had an individual, well, a family really. But one of them talked to me several times. I noticed that when they'd come, they'd get under conviction. Especially when the Holy Ghost would move. They'd get under heavy conviction. Now, I'm not going to mention a name. It's not important. They're not here this morning. But they'd get under conviction. And the individuals asked me several times, preacher, how can you tell the difference between the Holy Spirit and your conscience? And I asked for further explanation, and he went on to... Well, you know, as a he at least. He went on to say, preacher, when God gets a moving, I get bothered. I get bothered. But here's how he explains it away. He said, that's just my conscience. Instead of the Holy Spirit. He said, that's just my conscience. Are you listening? I never have known of my conscience telling me or anybody, you need to be saved. Your conscience can bother you when you've done something you shouldn't do. But when it comes to destiny, brother, that's the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you another way you know that right there is the Holy Spirit, not conscience. Is because they've run from it and won't even come to church. Because every time they come to church, they get under conviction. And man don't like misery. And the natural course, Brother Mike, is to run from misery. And so they associate RBT and the preaching and the atmosphere with conviction and misery and guilt. So we just won't go. That's not conscience. That's running from the Holy Spirit. That's an individual, my friend, that's not willing to deal with their sin. That's an individual that's not willing to deal with the fact that they don't have the goods. But look, if you will, with me real quickly. I'm just trying to mind the Lord here. In verse 13, you have a concern of a brother. And his main concern is what he wants. He appealed to the master and he said, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. So he's being controlled and consumed by the concern of what I want. The second concern found in verse 15, and boy, this is in America. It's in our churches. It's all around us. How many here is concerned about what you want? But then in verse 15, following, you find another individual who's concerned about what he has. Well, if those are not the two driving forces of America, I don't know what it is, what I want and what I have. What I want and what I have. My pursuits and my possessions. All I have to do is ask and talk to a person and find out what they are living for and what they're wanting in life. If we were to do that in this building today, and we're not, but if we were to, and we were to go up this side of the church and down this side of the church, and every individual, we were to ask you, what do you want in life? What do you want in life? I wonder how many people their wants would be summarized as financial. Oh, preach, I want to be rich. I wonder how many people their response to the question of what do you want in life. I wonder how many of them their summary would not just be financial, but it'd be material. Preach, I want a bigger house. I want a bigger car. Better clothes. Are you listening? It's what I want, preacher. Think about it all the time. What I want. What do you want this morning? Here's a passage of Scripture that tells us about one brother that's wanting something and another brother that had it. And Jesus sent the message of beware of covetousness. That covetousness, my friend, is the intense appetite of greed. That greed, that wanting more and more of what you think it will take to make you happy. Don't be foolish, church. Don't be blinded, young people. Don't be blinded by that. This world's full of people that's got it. But are they happy? Are you listening? I mean, even though we're living in Rogersville, we're not ignorant to the rich and the famous. We're not in the dark about that. We've all saw enough television where they've elevated the glamour life. We've all saw that of the rich and the famous and the big houses and the large bank accounts and their big popular names. We've all saw that. Name me one of them that's happy. Huh? Are you listening? I don't really, usually I don't use names when I'm preaching. I'm not afraid to. Paul did. Paul identified people. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Are you listening? Janus and Jambres withstood Moses. Are you listening? I mean, they weren't afraid to call names. Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence. They weren't afraid to call names. I'm talking about this world, the world system. I remember when Britney Spears was becoming big. And young girls and young boys, I'm telling you, if our whole country was flipping out. Because see, when she first started out, she was trying to go that route, but yet she was trying to stay kind of in the moral sector of life. And even announced that she was a virgin. And you know what? I said it won't be long. If she keeps going the direction she's going in and keeps going the route she's going in pursuit of the applause and popularity of the public, it won't be long till she will be like the rest of them. You can't go that direction and stay moral. Now, there's never been one yet that's done it. Never. And wait, I don't have to tell you. Listen, I don't have to tell you. I don't have to ruin and defile this message this morning to tell you what a sorry something that woman has become. Are you listening? But how many parents promoted that Hollywood figure to their kids, buying them CDs and buying them posters for the walls and buying them clothes with their name on it? Are you listening? Can I give you a piece of advice? Or not advice, just a statement. Why would anybody in the house of God that knows Jesus want to help promote that garbage? Why would you want to wear their names on your clothes, show identity with them? It don't matter to me if you like it or not. It's a truth. I'm against it. I'm against it from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head. I'm against it with all 160 pounds of me. I'm against it. That's right. You make those characters big in front of your kids and watch what they live for. They'll live to be like them. They'll live to dress like them. They'll listen to the same trashy garbage music. That's right. And then when they get older, you can't do nothing with them as parents. Then what are you going to do? Call a preacher and cry? Pray for Cynthia. Pray for Junior. They're dope heads. Well, you ought to not got concerned with them after they got 18 and 20. You ought to got concerned about when they're in diapers and in the high chair. Amen. God help us. So you have a person that's concerned about what he wants. And then you have a person concerned in a text about what he has. Boy, how many people do you know is like that? And I'll be honest with you, listen to me in case you're wondering if a preacher's against you having anything. Or if the preacher's against you wanting anything. I have wants too. And I like possessing things. I like having things. I didn't really look to get out and walk to church this morning. I kind of like getting in a car. But here's the difference. Jesus has never said it's wrong for you to have things. But it is wrong for things to have you. And here's a man in the text. One was consumed with his desires and greed and want and covetousness. I've got to have more. I've got to have bigger. I've got to have better or I won't be happy. That's foolish. You say, preacher, based on what authority? Jesus said, a man's life does not consist. Look at it, verse 15. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And if Jesus said it, I think that's authority enough. If Jesus said things won't make you happy, Jesus said a man's life will not consist of the abundance of the things which he possesseth, then that's news enough for me not to pursue that. So you have a man here that's consumed by what he wants and one consumed by what he has. How many people, listen, I've met people in life that had a, what they call a compulsive possessive disorder. That's a big term to simply say they're miserable unless they're all the time getting new and bigger and better things. Are you listening? I know homes. I could mention homes by name that are destroyed today as I speak because of one or the other. If the mate in the marriage was had that compulsive possessive disorder, always wanting the bigger, always wanting the newer, always wanting something, they'd get it and it wouldn't satisfy them long, and they'd go trade it and get a bigger one and a better one and go further in debt, and then that wouldn't satisfy. All of a sudden they're miserable again and they're wanting to go get something else and get more. Let the preacher help you this morning. Your life will not be satisfied with the abundance of the things which you possess. Greed will be your grave. Greed will destroy your home. Greed, my friend, will take you out of church. Greed will destroy your spiritual life. I'm talking about that desire for more of what you think will make you happy, when in reality it'll just make you more miserable. You say, but preacher, we got to keep up with the family. Show me that in the Bible. The reason I worded it like that, most times people say we got to keep up with the Joneses, but we've got the Joneses here, so I can't preach about that. How many people are trying to keep up with the family? Who cares? Who cares? I mean, who do you think I lay away? My brother's blessed. My brother's been blessed, you know. Of course, physically now he's not able to do anything, but he had raised his two sons and trained them up in being carpenters, and they'd build houses, and they, you know, between the three of them made some decent money. But did I lay awake at night and... Oh, he's got more than me. Oh, if I don't drive a bigger one and a better one, and if I don't wear this, and if I don't have that, and live in this, and live in that, and eat this, and eat that, oh, my brother will have nothing to do with it. No, brother, I tell you what, that's not on my mind. That's not important. You're not getting me in that bondage. That's bondage. That's bondage. That is as well as putting handcuffs on you and sticking in a cell. That'll put you in financial bondage. Fear of man bringeth a snare. Live your life to please others. Live your life to please yourself, and you'll never be pleased with how you live. I'm going to say that again. That come out real good. Live to please yourself, and you'll never be pleased with how you live. Here's a man wanted it. Here's a man who had it. And neither one of them was satisfied. You know why? They weren't right with God. They had aspirations, but it was only earthly. Listen to this right here. I'm trying to place here where we can wind her down. They had aspirations. Both of them had aspirations without thoughts of expiration. They lived their life and made plans and wanted and desired, but guess what? They did it without any thought of expiration. They aspired. That is, they planned. They set ambitions and goals. They had aspirations. But they never made no plans for expiration. And everybody here, there's nothing wrong with having aspirations. There's nothing wrong with having goals. Amen. And nothing wrong with having plans. But make sure they're in the will of God. And make sure they don't eat your spirituality out of your home and out of your heart and out of your children and out of your marriage. Again, there's nothing wrong with having things as long as things don't have you. If you talk about things more than you do Jesus, things is already bigger than Jesus. If you're more upset because of what you don't have versus the lack of power and the closeness that you have with Jesus, already what you don't have is bigger than Jesus. I'm preaching good. Are you listening? Are you listening? God's speaking to us. God's trying to say something to this church. Listen, friend, we're not here on a religious get-together. We're here hearing a word from God. God, listen, I'm aware of it. It's very clear. It's very evident in my soul. God is trying to say something to somebody, more than one, no doubt. It don't take a whole lot of evaluation to see if Jesus is losing ground or gaining ground in your life, to see how big He is. Just put Him up beside some of the aspirations you've got and see which one you're concerned more about. Huh? I don't know if anybody here does this, but I'm just going to use it as an illustration. If you get up every morning and read the newspaper and looking for the Dow Jones and the what's that other stuff? The stock market, the Dow Jones and the NASDAQ and all that stuff. If that's what you, I mean, why? Because you got investments. And I'm not speaking against that. I'm just simply saying that if that's all you're interested in and that's a big part of your interest and you're constantly flipping through papers and searching the net and everything, looking for the NASDAQ and the card deck and any other decks, amen, that has to do with your money, but you never read the Bible. Do we have to sit down? Do we have to go see a psychiatrist? Do we have to get somebody to evaluate us, to tell us that that's got bigger than the Bible? People live for the dollar bill. People live for it. Nothing wrong with having it. I kind of like having some of it myself. I'm just trying to make sure it don't have me. Living for it. Living for it. Read what Paul said about it in Timothy. They that will be rich pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Huh? And err from the faith. I've seen them. I've seen them in my ministry. I've seen them, my friend, have concerns that are spiritual, but all of a sudden they got bills to pay, and all of a sudden job becomes bigger than Jesus, and all of a sudden their spiritual life goes out the window. Are you listening to me? I've had them to tell me, but preacher, I've got bills to pay. Yeah, tell me about your bills. All right, preacher, I've got 3 boats, 4 four-wheelers, 10 cars, 4 houses. Yeah, I got bills to pay, preacher. I can't go to church. I got to work. I don't believe a word of that. Don't put yourself in, my friend, a financial grave and then throw Jesus in the house of God and your spirituality and your spiritual responsibility out the window to take care of bills that you wasn't even supposed to have. Say amen right there. Here's a man that had it, a man that wanted it, neither one of them satisfied. But there's a lot of things we could have said, but here's the thing that I want you to see, and I'm closing. The man that went down through chapter 12 and he got down to verse 20, and God says, "But thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" In other words, you can't take it with you. We was in a funeral service last night. You'll never see a U-Haul. You'll never see a trailer hitch hooked onto a hearse. You'll never see them pulling a U-Haul to the graveyard. Are you listening? You never see them dig a hole for the body and then dig a hole, my friend, beside the body and have a U-Haul dump truck and dump it all in there. So, well, adios. Hope you enjoy it. No, it stays here. It stays here. You're not going to take it with you. You came to this world with nothing. You're leaving here with nothing. And it's foolish to live your life for what you cannot take with you. That's good, ain't it? How about it, young people? What are you going to live your life for? You going to live your life for things that you're going to leave behind? Leave somebody else to fight over? And by the way, death brings out the worst in people. There's families today who won't speak to each other because somebody died and left something and they're fighting over it. Are you listening? God help us. God help us. But here's what I want you to see. He went from living with no thought of dying, to dying with no thought of living. He went from living with no thought of dying. And then when he got the news that he was going to die that night, then he went to dying with no thought of living. He never talked no more about his possessions, his barns. Never talked no more about his grounds. He never talked no more about his success. Because that don't do you a bit of good when it comes time to have to face God. Are you ready to meet the Lord this morning? Are you saved? And you that are saved, what direction is your spiritual life going in? Forward? Backward? Are you becoming more spiritual? Or are you becoming more carnal? Are you more interested in being worldly, world-like? Or are you interested in being godly? We need revival in a terrible way. Brother Mark taught this morning in Sunday school out Lamentations about our country. And I mean, it's right there in chapter 5. Just boom, 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 right there in our country. This country, friend, is sick. It's wicked. It's ungodly. Everything that God condemns, our country condones it. Our country's going down the tubes. And what makes me sick is to see this upcoming generation going after it. Going after it like there's no tomorrow. Why would you want to have what is not contenting somebody else? It don't help them, make them happy. Why do you want it? The world's course is against God. You will never be happy if you own it all until you know Jesus. I tell you what God's summary of it was. He said, what shall it profit a man? He shall gain the whole world. That is, you've got the key, you're the owner, your name is on the title deed of all this world. All of its fame, all of its fortune, have it all. You're the owner. It's all over CNN, it's all over ABC and CBS, that you are now the owner of the world. You are it. Everybody answers to you. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose? You say, preacher, you mean I can gain it all and yet lose? Jesus said, if you gain the whole world, you lose your own soul. Jesus said, those that go to live, to find life, will lose it. But those that lose their life for my sake shall find it. Listen, Jesus is right the opposite of this world. For Jesus, the way up is down. Jesus said, if you'll humble yourself, I'll exalt you. The way in is out. That's right. Get in with Jesus, you get out of this world. He lived with no thought of dying. And then he started dying with no thought of living.